We have been looking at miracles, kind of started a series on miracles, although Pastor Larry is going to be speaking next week. And we have a PowerPoint, I think. There it is. This might seem like an interesting sermon title, Demons in the Church, and it may cause you to look around a little bit, but have you ever thought what it would be like if you could literally see into the spiritual realm? What would it be like? And we have instances in the Bible where that exact thing happened, right? We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 if you want to turn there. Last week we were in Mark chapter 2. We looked at the miracle of God healing this paralyzed man who was, they busted through the roof and brought him down into the presence of a healing Christ. Healing takes place in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, and God is a God of miracles, and He is able to bring us healing in all the ways that we need it. But what if we could look into the spiritual realm? What would it be like? If you attended the Union Gospel Mission event or you watched it on Facebook Live, the keynote speaker was an amazing woman. I was trying to figure out how old she was. She didn't look real old, but she was old in the sense that as she told us all that she had been through, I'm guessing she must have been at least 40 or 50, something like that. But starting very early in life, so much trauma. I was sitting in the back, thankfully, because tears were coming down my face, just hearing what had been done to this woman and the choices she had made, and rape after rape after rape after rape, and prostitution, and addicted to alcohol at age 9, hard drugs age 12, in and out of prison, in and out and in and out, and just horrible, horrible, horrible things that I won't tell you. But you wonder how Satan had his hand upon her and how he manipulated her through all those years. And finally, her story was, finally, she was pregnant once again. She was in jail, and she laid down on the cold concrete floor, and she cried out to God. She said it was a guttural, soul anguish, crying out to God, and He met her there. He met her. For the first time in her life, she truly cried out to her God, and He healed her. And she stood up a changed woman, never to drink or take drugs again. And it was just an incredible testimony. If you get opportunity, I think you can still go back and watch her story. Bring Kleenex. On Thursday, our men's group has been going through a series on the invisible war, spiritual warfare. And I wanted to read just a couple quotes that we looked at this past week. One of the things we talked about was that Satan's issue, it seems, primarily was pride, and he is taking that pride and he is perpetrating that upon us. In a sense, we fall prey to the same issue of pride. Whether we say it verbally or not, in a sense, we can say things like, I want to be like God because I want to be the center of attention. I want my life to be about my dreams, my agenda, my fulfillment. So the thinking of every human has been corrupted to some degree by this spirit of pride. And it's the spirit of Satan, and it's in the essence of his temptations in so many different variations and ways. Another quote from the men's group, before we learn to rely on God's strength and wisdom, we need to come to terms with our own insufficiency. Another, Satan is always content to hide in the shadows of worldviews if he can exploit that worldview to his own ends. We must respect our foe but not fear him. We must become acutely aware of his methods but not be preoccupied by them. And finally, his attacks can corrupt large institutions and also individual lives. He has an impressive array of illusions and intrusions into our lives, probably much, much more than we realize. But even in the midst of all of that, there is victory by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how exactly is the enemy attacking us. And indeed, are there demons in the church? Here are some things that came to my mind as I thought about his attack. Just some of the lies that are perpetrated upon us currently as a nation, as a people, as a culture, and certainly not limited to America. But here's some of the things that came to my mind, and maybe you would add to this list. We are told that gender is fluid, that equity is equality, that truth is relative, and marriage and family is obsolete, that abortion is a right, and love is love. Racism is determined by the whiteness of your skin. Truth is violence. Men and women are exactly the same. And that the Black Lives Matter organization has good origins and good motives. That social justice is the same as biblical justice. That if I don't agree with you, I can shut you down, cancel you, hate you, or just walk away and leave you. That open borders and socialism is a loving utopian. That we are all victims, that the government owes us, should take care of us, and can somehow cure all the ills of humanity. And of course, the list goes on and on, all these twisted lies from our enemy. So it's easy to see, isn't it, that our nation, our culture has been beguiled by Satan. So God says, of course, he is a slanderer, right? He is an accuser of the brethren. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. So in a sense, we should not be surprised. Look at the amount of people in our nation that are influenced or enslaved or even addicted to all kinds of various lies that come from the pit of hell, if you will. So our enemy, he is a trickster. He is a manipulator, highly deceptive, very subtle, and he seems to adapt to the weaknesses of his prey. And make sure you understand, you, your children, your church, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your wife, your husband are his prey. And that brings us to the topic and the text of today, Mark chapter 1, verse 21. That's Jesus' first public encounter with demons. And I want to just read through this portion of Scripture. If you have a Bible there, Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. It says, "Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue, in the church, with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, this man, he cried out with a loud voice. He came out of him, and they were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame of Jesus, it spread throughout all the region of Galilee." And you remember we were in Capernaum last week, right? In the region of Galilee. Well, this passage, as we go through it, you'll see that it dramatically illustrates both the sovereign authority of Christ and really the stubborn unwillingness of unbelievers to recognize and submit to his authority. And the passage kind of comes on the heels of Mark's introduction. If you look back further, Mark lists kind of five proofs about Christ that demonstrate that Jesus is indeed the divine king. He was preceded by a forerunner. He experienced a divine coronation ceremony, in a sense. And in coming, and what he would accomplish, had defeated his arch enemy, the prince of darkness. He was proclaiming his kingdom message of salvation and commanded his kingdom citizens to obey and follow him. So throughout, if we look at the ministry of Jesus, his life, we'll see that he had just dominance over the demons, and it was absolutely uncontested. They never came to Jesus and said, you know, if you would have prayed more and fasted, maybe you could have dealt with that demon. No. When Jesus encountered them, there was no sway. There was absolute authority. And we see this over and over and over again. So here, in this passage, Jesus, he confronts this, in a sense, this traumatized, if we could say that, exposed demon while teaching in this church, the synagogue in Capernaum. So the demon cries out to Jesus. We'll look at this more in a moment. And this verb cried out. It's to scream. It's to shout with strong emotion. It's a shrieking of the soul is what we're talking about here. And so this demon shrieking outcry. It's abrupt. It's disruptive. It's startling. And Mark relates the dark angels, this demon, the panic, to show Jesus' authority. The authority of his word, the authority of his judgment, and the authority of his absolute power. And by the way, this was a very, very busy day for our Lord. He taught in the synagogue. He casts out this demon that we're going to look at. And then he goes to Peter's house. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Later in the evening, it says, Peter's house was filled. They brought unto him all that were diseased and were possessed with devils. And so Christ is dealing with that, healing many of sick and diverse diseases, it says in another verse, casting out many devils. And so all of this, I think it shows the great power of Christ over Satan, over all evil, over all demonic oppression and possession. But it also shows his great compassion for those that are broken and that are hurt and that are struggling spiritually and emotionally. So let's look at the text. This is Mark 1:21, and it says, "Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught." And we might skip right over that, but I think we should ponder for just a moment. They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Immediately on the Sabbath. There seems to be a sense of urgency, or at least importance or value to being in church on the Sabbath from Jesus and his example here. The word is ethos. Immediately, straightway, immediately, forthwith. I just got to thinking, I thought, maybe there's an example here that we need to sit up and take notice on, because I hear from people all kinds of interesting excuses about not being in fellowship. I don't know, I just didn't like it so much last time I was there. You know, I don't always get a lot out of it. Oh, I don't like to go by myself. You know, I'm feeling a little sick today. I got a little tickle. Got a little tickle in my throat, and then I've got this pimple on my ear. You know, I don't think I want to go. I'm kind of sick. I'm kind of tired. I didn't sleep well last night. Oh, I was running late. Oh, I don't feel like I belong there all the time. You know, I don't even think anybody will miss me if I'm not there. I don't know. I don't feel real connected. Boy, it's about you, isn't it? It's all about you. It's all about me. How often, in so many ways, do we make it about us? Why don't we turn that and be like Christ? Did Christ go there to be all about him? He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And why don't we come saying, I'm coming to praise my Almighty God, to exalt him in the sanctuary before anyone that would come that day. Why don't we say that? Why don't we say that I'm coming to exercise the gifts that God has given me? For the glory of God, for the benefit and the edification of the body of Christ. Why don't we say that? Why don't we say, I'm coming to hold others accountable that I love and to be held accountable and love myself? Why don't we say that? I'm coming to encourage you, and I'm coming to receive encouragement from you. I'm coming to love you, to carry your burdens, to be loved by you. that you might help me and support me and carry some of my burdens. Oh, but I had a pimple in my ear. It's all about me. So maybe I'm stretching this a bit. Immediately he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Whether I'm stretching that or not, my conclusions are true, my friends. So let us be convicted and repent. Mark 1:22, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, at the teaching of Jesus, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." They were shocked. Never before had they heard a rabbi, a teacher, speak and teach the way they were hearing Christ. He had such power, such precision, such clarity. He spoke right to the heart. Not like the scribes that were often talking in ways that were mystical and maybe even muddled, and they focused, it seems, sometimes on the minutiae. Jesus was clearly different. He did not derive his theology from some commentary or the musings of other people that went before him. He didn't offer a variety of possibilities about a text. He declared the truth of God clearly to the people, and they were in awe, they were in shock, they were loving this. They were held captive by what they were hearing. His teaching absolutely was not arbitrary. It was logical, concrete, not evasive, not esoteric. His arguments were reasonable, inescapable, and focused on essential matters. He spoke with authority. And so my question for you is, does the Word of God speak with authority to you? Is it authoritative to you? Or do you say, yeah, it says that, but, well, in my case, well, Lily, I kind of think that, you know, Roy, the way I see this is the Word of God authoritative to you? It's a question we all have to answer, isn't it? Is it authoritative to us? Do we give it value, weight? Do we perceive it as a command or a suggestion? Look at verse 23, Mark 1:23. "Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" If you can backtrack just a bit, they were in awe of Jesus, right? They were hanging on every word. There was silence in the synagogue. Every eye was focused on what Christ was saying. And then, out of the silence, there is this shriek. This man with an unclean spirit. And he's in the church. Verse 39, if you look down in your Bible, it says, "He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons." Was this the only demon? Was this the only church with a demon in it? Evidently not. Here are some ways that we might consider that Satan tries to get into the church, if you will. And what does he want to do in destroying a church? Oh, causing conflict, burnout, rumors, lies, scandal, disruptions in marriages and families. But make no mistake about it. Satan wants to infiltrate our church with his false teaching. Every church with his false teaching. He wants to divide your church. He wants your church to ignore sin. He wants your church to do church with little prayer, with little anointing, with little of being in tune with the Spirit and what God wants to accomplish among the believers that day. He will try to snatch the word from non-believers that hear it. He wants your church to expect God to bless them in every way, an abundance, an affluence. And when he doesn't, we feel cheated. We wonder about the character of God. He wants our church members to remain unchanged. Maybe you're convicted, maybe you're moved, maybe you're inspired, maybe God has given you something and you've tried to receive it, but you leave unchanged. That's what He wants. He's not alarmed if we have sweet, wonderful fellowship as long as it's self-centered and inwardly focused. And finally, He doesn't get stressed even if we have a powerful worship service as long as tomorrow we go back to our old routine. It's interesting that this congregation, it appears, didn't know this man was, they didn't know a demon was in the church, right? They were unaware. It does make you kind of look around. I'm looking at Carson. Picking on Carson. Oh, what about the man? Did he know? It doesn't say he knew. Did he know? It doesn't appear that he knew. It doesn't appear that the church knew. Is that the way it works? Is that the way it always works? James 4:7 says, Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So you see, there's three clear things that James is commanding us to submit and draw near to God, to resist the devil, and then there's a large section there on repentance, isn't there? On repentance. So how does this work out in our daily life? We must be ruled by the Word. Make the Word of God your rule and your authority and living, striving to live in all obedience to it. Beware of grieving the Holy Spirit. We ought to be laboring for the wisdom from on high, resisting the first stirrings of temptation, being quick to confess and repent and turn away. We ought to labor to be filled with the Spirit and truly walk in the Spirit. We ought to keep ourselves humble before God's Word, before His Spirit, before each other. We ought to watch and be constantly on guard without fear, continuing, consistently communing with God and praising Him, exalting Him in our hearts and our minds, with our mouths and all that we are. We ought not to engage Satan in our own strength. Praying constantly, putting on the full armor of God, standing in your identity of Christ, who you are in Christ. He is my truth. He is my righteousness. He is my peace. He is the author and finisher of my faith. He is my salvation. He is the Word of God. And so this demon cried out, saying, "Let us alone." And so there's an uproar. Everyone is looking at this man. All heads turn from Christ and to this man. And it's interesting, the words that are used. We see some singular words and then some plural words, the I and the we and the us. Was this demon speaking on behalf of all demons? You know, why have you come to torment us? That kind of thing. Is he speaking on behalf? Or is it something like Mark 5, where he says, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." You look at that text, and it's hard to decipher, but it seems clearly it's one of those two. And then he says, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" I think maybe that was a slam. Because you look at different, there are other verses in the Bible that say, you know, what good can come out of Nazareth? I mean, come on, Nazareth. You know, it's like Ritzville. You know, what good can, picking on Ritzville. I hope you don't live in Ritzville, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But I think it may have been a slam to some degree by this demon to Jesus. And then he says, "Did you come to destroy us?" They always seem to know, these demons, their ultimate destiny. Isn't that interesting? They know what's lying ahead, yet they are so perverse. They're so delusioned. They are so hateful towards God and his people, that they continue on their track. The demon says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And that's the other thing you always see. They know who Christ is. They always know who Christ is. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. They always recognize Christ. You know, ironically, when you think about that, the first probably half of Mark's gospel, the only ones that really are sure of Jesus' true identity are the demons. Isn't that interesting? The Jewish leaders, they reject him, right? Clearly, the crowds, they're curious, but uncommitted, not sure. And even his disciples, though they're just getting started with him, they're kind of still trying to figure this all out. There's a kind of a hard-heartedness or a blindness still in them. But the demons, they knew for sure who they were dealing with. What about you? Do you recognize him as Savior and Lord? Do you know he is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you? What are you doing about that? How's that affecting your life if you believe that? Because a lot of us say, well, I believe, I believe, I believe. Does your life say, I believe, I believe, I believe? If he is the Holy One of God, Messiah, what is your response? And if you're here today and have not accepted him as Savior, then I'm telling you, if you can understand and you see what we're talking about today, God is calling you. He's presenting Messiah to you. He's saying, repent of your sins, allow my love and my Son to save you. In verse 25, Mark 1:25, Jesus responds to him. This demon is spouting and shrieking. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. It's interesting that when the demons are in the presence of Christ, their reaction. Now here, I don't have a sense that Jesus called this man out or this demon out, but can you just kind of imagine with me for a moment what it was like? The Son of the Most High God, Messiah, he's standing there and he's preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, the glory of God, and maybe his eyes lock on to that man. And the demon knows, he knows. Can you just imagine what was going on? We're not sure how that all happened, but in his presence, they express their hatred and fear of him. They spontaneously, if you look through the different accounts, they spontaneously express his deity, his lordship, his holiness, his redemption, his role as their coming judge. Jesus was on a time frame, and he often protected the fullness of who he was. And so part of that may have been in Jesus' response, right? Be quiet! Come out of him! Stopping what he had just been spouting. Come out of him! I can't quite explain this to you, but I just love the power and authority that I sense in Christ. Be quiet! Come out of him! Our Lord is sovereign, righteous, just, loving, and forgiving. He reigns supreme. Be quiet and come out of him. I can rest in a Savior like that. All authority, all power, all sovereignty. We can trust him. We can rely on him. There's nothing outside his power. I can rest. I invite you to rest. And that, are you fearful today? He reigns supreme. Are you feeling frustrated today? He reigns supreme. Is your life in turmoil today? Do you have questions beyond yourself? He reigns supreme. Look at verse 26. Mark 1:26. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, and Luke, it says, it threw him to the floor, convulsed him in some way, and he cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. I talked about that woman from Union Gospel Mission, the keynote speaker. It was so intriguing to me as she described her encounter with God in that jail. First she said, I cried out. No, I didn't cry out. She said it was a guttural, soulish anguish. She was struggling to explain and articulate what came out of her as she finally was at her end and saw her depravity and saw her desperation for God. I don't know what came out of this man, but it must have been a horrible, demonic, wicked sounding. He cried out with a loud voice and it came out of him. Look at verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What did we just see? What did we just hear? What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. What is this?" And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. What an amazing story. We serve a God of miracles, a healer. Demons in the church. If you look through at some of the schemes and situations that portray our enemy, we see the Bible talk about his false philosophies, and there's just an abundance of that today, isn't there? False religions, false ministers, false doctrine, false disciples, false morality, directing governments and organizations. We read about that in Daniel. Deceiving people, destroying lives. We see it, they're all around us. The destruction and the mayhem of souls, of beautiful people that God wants to save, who has a love for. The persecution of the saints. Our enemy prevents ministry, plants doubt, began in Genesis, and it goes to even today. He promotes splits in churches and starts up cults and is active and just causing strife and chaos among people and among even churches. The word says he provokes sin. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Provokes sin. Pride. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And the list, of course, goes on of the sin that he provokes. We are to be alert. We are to be aware, resisting. But let us not be distracted with the enemy. Let us not be consumed, because that is one of his schemes as well. We are the children of God, and we will declare the gospel in the kingdom of God, and no demon in the church, and no enemy of God, and no government, no man, no woman will stop us, the church, the children of God. I hope you're committed to that and believe that we are empowered and called to be his people to the very, very end. So the glorious truth is this, that really Satan is a defeated foe, and really we are victors in Christ if we are covered by the blood, and that we have the power and the resources to resist Satan as we draw nigh to God and to resist even the demons in the church and demonic attacks. And so again, I remind you, we serve a God of miracles. And we said last week, or we asked last week, do you need a miracle? We've all needed miracles, every one of us here. Remember, there have been points, maybe not today, you don't feel the need of a miracle, but you probably need one anyway. But haven't there been points for all of you where you just needed a miracle? There was no other way. And if you need a miracle today, I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. And if during prayer or after, if you want to come and sit on this front row, myself and Elder Bob and Elder Mark and Pastor Larry, they're going to come, and we would love to pray for a miracle for you. And I want to remind you that there is just absolutely nothing outside of the purview and power of our God. Messiah is all powerful, and God has ordained him to bring healing and miracles to his people for the glory of his Father. And so with that, I want you to pray with me, and our front pew is open to you. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful that we can rest in Messiah today. That he speaks and it's done. That nothing is outside of the power of our Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. Thank you that we can rest in that and trust in that and have faith in that, believe in that, walk in that, build our lives upon that. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, we know that the demonic realm is real, and that our enemy adapts to its prey individually and even as a culture and even as a nation. So, Father, we pray for our nation today. We pray for our culture. Oh, Father, bring us to a place of repentance. Open our eyes to the depravity, the darkness that has swept across the minds and hearts in this land. Lord, open our eyes to our own depravity, our own need of you. Lord, give us a desperation, a holy fear, a righteous anger against sin, our own sin. Father, help us today to again recommit to being fully surrendered to you, to allowing your Spirit to control our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, our motives, our everything. Father, we are yours. Use us until the very last day. We give you all glory today. Rebuke our enemy, Lord, we pray. Help us to be a spotless bride by the blood of the Lamb. Help us to be a church that is busy doing kingdom work until the trumpet sounds. Help us, Lord. We pray all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.